chapter 24. In the afternoon, we're going to discuss a principle called thinking leads to doing. You might not have ever thought about that, but I'm going to show you from the Bible that thinking leads to doing. That's important. It may change your life. But this morning, we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects, and that is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about faith. We've been talking about seeing Jesus there for us, a living Jesus, not a dead Jesus. We've been talking about the Lord's resurrection power that is available for you right now at the right hand of God. And we are not to neglect the power of our risen Lord to overcome sin. And let's read our text in verse 6 of chapter 24 of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 6. Look at your sermon notes there if you need to. It says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified. And look, notice now, the third day rise again. And they remembered His word." Let us pray. Holy God, I want to thank You, Father, for all the babies, Lord, that You have brought into this world through the mother's womb, Lord. We thank You so much, Father, for Phelan's new little one, God, and that we've heard about, the good report, Father. Thank You for Phelan and Natalie's baby. We thank You, God, for these testimonies of these babies, Lord. We do believe they are a heritage, God, that they are a blessing, and praise You for them, Father. And we ask, God, today that You would help us understand Thy precious holy word, God. We love You, Lord, and we pray, Father, for understanding this morning, conviction. And Lord, we pray to get ready, God, for Your soon coming, Lord. Stir us up this morning, Father, by Your holy word, by Your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to call your attention this morning to the fact that Jesus will rise the third day. That's what it says here. The third day, rise again. And He did rise on the third day. He rose early the third day. And you need to understand that Saturday night at 6 p.m. begins the third day. So any time after 6 p.m. that the Lord rose, it's the third day. Now, by the time they get to the sepulcher, the Lord has already risen. So we are not told exactly when He rose, but we do know it was after 6 Saturday evening. Notice it says in Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, "As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary, Magdalene, and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." And you need to understand that sometimes the word day refers to the whole 24-hour period, beginning at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, and other times it refers from 6 a.m. on up till 6 p.m. And so it's used both ways in the Scripture. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." I need you to understand something this morning. It is very, very early Sunday morning. The angel comes and rolls back the stone. He did not roll back the stone to let Jesus out. You understand that? He rolled back the stone to show the disciples Jesus was not there. So, the Lord had already risen when the angel rolled back the stone. As we said, the third day began at 6 p.m. Saturday night, and I believe that Jesus was in the tomb a small portion of Saturday night, since He had to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And if Jesus arose at 6:30 p.m. Saturday night, all of the chronology comes together. But again, we don't know how long He was in the tomb Saturday night, but He had to be in there a portion of it. Because in the Bible, a portion of a day is counted as the day when you begin to count chronologically. But I want you to realize that I believe the Lord was out almost immediately. It says in John chapter 20, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So our Lord arose on the third day. The Lord's literal body, that is, arose on the third day. And here's my point today. Listen now. If the Lord's literal physical body arose on the third day, I believe, following the prophecy, following the type, the Lord's spiritual body is going to rise on the third day. And this is a type that is given to us in the Word of God. But since the body of our Lord is a typological body, the resurrection of this body will not be on a literal third day, but on a prophetic third day. Now, the first question we need to ask is, what is the Lord's typological body? What is His figurative body? It is the church. The Lord's body, the church, notice what it says in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then He will go into the grave, and the third day rise again. Following the type, the church will be in the hands of sinful man, will die, death will have dominion over the body of man, of God's people, the church. But on the third day, the Lord's people will rise again, those that are accounted worthy of the millennial kingdom and the first resurrection. So let me show you now that the body of the Lord is the church. In Acts 26, it says, when we were all fallen to the earth, Paul says, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, who was Paul persecuting? The church. Therefore, the church is the body of the Lord Jesus. Notice Ephesians 1. Hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Lord's physical body was in the tomb for how long? 3 days. It arose on the third day. So the Lord's spiritual body will be raptured or risen from the dead on the third day. Now, the Lord's church will not be raptured or resurrected until the Lord comes back. So we do not expect a resurrection of God's people until the Lord comes. Therefore, the Lord will come on the third day, because that's when His body is going to rise. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When will the Lord return to change His people? When will the Lord return to raise up His body? As His physical body was raised on the third day, so His spiritual body, the church, I believe, will be raised on the third day. But we must realize, if we were referring not to the physical, literal body of Jesus, but to the typological body, we must not count by literal time, but by prophetic or typological time. And how are we going to find out what typological time would be? The Bible will tell us. In 2 Peter 3, it says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. From this scripture and others, such as Hebrews 4 and other types throughout the Word of God, we find out that one day equals 1,000 years. 2 days equals 2,000 years. The Lord arose early on the third day. The Bible is quick to tell us that the Lord rose early on the third day. We are now nearing this period of time. There has been 2,000 years, practically almost, since the Lord's crucifixion. Somewhere around AD 30, AD 33, who knows, AD 26, AD 27. Nobody knows for sure. Most assume that it's AD 33, around in there. So we are nearing the day of when the 2 days are up and we're entering the third day. And what do we already see now? We see Israel restored as a nation. And that had to happen to fulfill the prophecies where Israel comes into the land in unbelief and the Lord begins to deal with that nation. Now we have Israel, been over there almost 50 years. More than 50 years. What else do we see? We see weather disasters like never before in history. We are beholding strange signs right now. We see Mark of the Beast technology. We see a falling away among God's people as never before in history. It's time to look up, is it not? Everything is coming together at the right time. The third day is approaching. Israel is restored in preparation for the tribulation period. And I believe, therefore, that we need to look up. Now, some might say that by exact calculations, we will wait for the year 2033 when the third day or thereabout somewhere will be upon us, and therefore we will wait for that time period to look up and get ready for the Lord. However, it's very possible that the Lord might take His first fruit gathering before the harvest comes. Well, if the harvest occurs on a certain date, you've got a lot of time before that when your first tomato gets ripe. And you might take that first tomato and while you wait for the whole harvest of your garden to come forth. Therefore, you better right now, if we are this close to what appears to be the type, if we are this close already, we better get excited about the Lord coming. And we better not say the Lord delays His coming. And I'm just going to live in sin until AD 33, 2033. That would be very foolish, would it not? I'm just trying to let you know that we are coming upon the time period where the typology is starting to be exact, and you are here now. It's time to get ready for your Lord's coming. The Lord said He might come suddenly. The Lord said, "Watch, lest I come suddenly and find you sleeping." Suddenly means I did not expect Him home till the morning time, and He came at 3:30. See? So the Lord keeps us in this anticipation. But I'm letting you know, if He says, "I'm going to come home tomorrow," and He tells you, "Beware lest I come suddenly," and you're starting to approach tomorrow, it's no time to be sleeping. You understand that? I mean, it is no time to be sleeping. You should not be sleeping anyway, just in case He came at 2:30 a.m. But if you're nearing 6 a.m., and He said He's coming around 6 a.m., you better get ready. You better get ready. Let me show you something else that is quite amazing. We are not just inventing this type that I gave you. In Hosea chapter 5, God says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. In the third day He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight." This is a prophecy of the restoration of the nation of Israel. And since we are grafted into that vine, it's a prophecy of the church as well. It's a double prophecy. And you need to realize in the third day, the Lord is going to raise up that nation. And what do we already see? We see the nation restored in unbelief, waiting for the Spirit to come down upon it after they go through their time of caring. As the Bible says, the Lord hath torn. The nation's going to be torn in the tribulation period. They have worse things coming than Hitler or the Catholic Inquisition brought upon that nation. But after the tearing, after this tribulation time period, in one sense they've been enduring it, this whole 2,000-year period, and God's people certainly have his spiritual people in the New Testament. But we have a prophecy here that after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So therefore this is an inspired pattern that is before us. Now let me show you something else. The third day and the seventh day converge together in prophetic time. There has been a prophecy, a history, that the Lord will deal with this earth for 6,000 years. At the end of the 6,000 year period, you would enter the day of rest, which is the seventh day. So it has been a teaching in Christian and Jewish circles for centuries, for thousands of years actually, that the days of Genesis, although literally true, are also prophetic of how God's going to deal with the earth. And as when you see Adam on the sixth day, and then you see God sanctifying the seventh day, that was a picture of the history of mankind with the millennial kingdom coming when Jesus will rest with his creation on this earth. Well, guess what? It is now occurring that the third day, 2000, whatever it might be, is coming the exact same time period. It's converging with the seventh day. So you have these lines of thought coming together. The Lord will raise up His people on the third day. The Lord will deal with this earth 6,000 years and rest on the seventh. We don't know the exact date of creation, but we know approximately that around the year 2000 or thereabout, maybe 2030. 2030 might be a good guess. But we are nearing the time when the seventh millennium is coming to this planet, or this earth. And I want you to see that this has been an ancient teaching. Irenaeus, one of the earliest writers in Christian history, says, in whatever number of days the world was created, in the same number of thousands of years, it will come to its consummation. For the day of the Lord is of 1,000 years. So this is one of the... Some say that he knew somebody that knew John. And so he's not inspired, but it is very important that we understand how much more kingdom-oriented, how these early church fathers were so literal in their interpretation. Well, that would bring you to about the year 2000, thereabouts. Melanchthon, who died in 1560, a great reformer, he says 6,000 years shall this world stand and after that be destroyed. 2,000 years without the law, 2,000 years under the law of Moses, and 2,000 years under the Messiah. That means he believed that around the year 2000, it would be the end of the world. You say, well, how did he wait for Jesus? They took that scripture that the Lord would cut the day short, or he might come suddenly. So they looked for Jesus in their day, understanding he might cut the day short. I might not get an extra 400 years to the year 2000. But you know what? If they were excited about the Lord's coming in the 16th century, what on earth should God's people be doing when they're living in the day and age, past the day and age almost, when all of these early Christians expected the Lord to return? We should be so fired up for God, and the Lord, to whom much is given, much shall be required. The Lord's going to hold us responsible for our laziness, our lethargy, our lack of zeal for His coming. And He's going to ask, how come my people 400 years before the year 2000 were so excited about me coming? And why is it that here in the final days, well, the Bible says they all fell asleep. And I believe that's what's happening in our day and age. Only the devil could bring this type of sleep where everybody's so into their self. They're so into their own little emotions. They're all into their own little petty games. And my whole world revolves around me. And they do not look outside themselves to see that there is so much going on in this day and age that concerns the Lord. G. N. H. Peters, one of my favorite writers who died in 1909, he said, students of deep reflection have considered that about the 2000th year, the call of and promise to Abraham was given, that about 2,000 years after that was the coming of the promised seed to make a sacrifice, and that judging from analogy, we may reasonably expect something remarkable to occur at the expiration of 2,000 years more. He says, God's doing everything in this two-day pattern. So you have this third day where you have 2 days, then the third day He does something amazing. G.H. Peters says, you see this all throughout history. It's reasonable to assume that it's going to happen again. And he did that without even connecting the prophecy of the third day implied in Christ's resurrection. Thomas Newton, who wrote in the 1700s his great work on the prophecies of the Bible, he tells us, Lactantius, at the beginning of the 4th century, is very copious upon this subject in the 7th book of his Divine Institutions. He says, because all the works of God were finished in 6 days, it is necessary that the world should remain in this state 6 ages, that is 6,000 years. And again, because having finished the works, he rested on the 7th day and blessed it, it is necessary that at the end of the 6,000 year, all wickedness should be abolished out of the earth and justice should reign for 1,000 years. So the Lord will rise again on the 3rd day. We are moving into the time period of the 3rd day. The Lord will rest on the 7th millennium, and we are moving now to the close of the final millennium, to where the Lord is soon to set up His kingdom. Thomas Burnett died in 1715. I have his works on prophecy. He says, Moses in the history of creation makes 6 days work and then a Sabbath. Then after 6 years, he makes a Sabbath year. And after a Sabbath of years, a year of Jubilee. All these lesser revolutions seem to me to point at that grand revolution, the great Sabbath or Jubilee after 6 millenniums, which as it answers the type and point of time, so likewise in the nature and content of it, being a state of rest from all labor and trouble and servitude, a state of joy and triumph, and a state of renovation. What is Thomas Burnett saying? Around the year 2000, I believe Jesus is going to come and set up His kingdom. What has practically every writer on prophecy for 2,000 years, from the time of the early church fathers throughout the Reformation and after the Reformation, what have they said? They said 6,000 years will this earth endure, and then at the 7,000 year, the Lord, at the start of the 7th millennium, the Lord will come and rest. Bishop Russell wrote a book on the millennial kingdom. He says, the tradition that the earth, as well as the moral and religious state of its inhabitants, were to undergo a great change at the end of 6,000 years, has been detected even in the writings of pagans, Jews, and Christians. It is found in the most ancient of those commentaries of the Old Testament, which we owe to the rabbinical school. Now you might say, why would the pagans have it? Why would the lost Jews have it? Why would the Islamic folk have it? Because before Jesus takes control of this planet, the false Messiah will come. So therefore, the Antichrist, all of these pagans and all of these others are looking for their Messiah. And so the time period is the same. The Lord's coming and the coming of Antichrist. And they converge together. Because when the Lord comes, He throws the Antichrist in the lake of fire. George Peters tells us again, the fact is, as stated by Russell, Bush, and others, that traces of this opinion, a future coming Sabbath, is to be found in the writings of pagans, Jews, and Christians. It's found in the Sibylline oracles, in the poems of Hesiod. It's found in Plato. It's expressed by the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, we might say the Mayans, by orators, by poets, by philosophers. Writers inform us that this Jewish opinion of the 7th millennium, however we may account for it, was continued in the Christian, Jewish, and Gentile churches. Barnabas actually speaks of it in his epistle, established by the apostles and their successors, and was entertained both by the millenarians, which means the folks that believe in premillennialism, and their opponents. This is abundantly confirmed by little research. Papias makes the days of creation typical. Barnabas says, consider, children, what that signifies. He finished them in 6 days. This it signifies that the Lord God will finish all things in 6,000 years, for a day with Him is 1,000 years. Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is 6,000 years, shall all things be consummated. And He rested the 7th day. This signifies that when His Son shall come and shall abolish the season of the wicked one and shall judge the ungodly and change the sun and the moon and the stars, then He shall rest gloriously in that 7th day. Such also is the opinion of Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Tertullian, Lactantius, Cyprian, Ambrose, and others. So deeply rooted was this notion of the premillennialist that even Origen, Jerome, and Augustine endorse it. It would be easy to introduce a long list of eminent names in the church who have continued to hold to this ancient belief, not only among premillennialists, but many of their opponents. John Bunyan even advocates the glory that the church shall have in the latter day, even in the 7,000 year of the world, that Sabbath, when Christ shall have set up His kingdom on earth. What I'm telling you, folks, is that the prophecy is implied that after 2 days the Lord would revive us. And I see a type in the Lord's body staying in the grave and rising on the third day. I see a type of the church rising and resurrecting on the third day. And it's all converging at the same time with the end of man's history and this type in the pattern of the days of Genesis that we see. D.T. Taylor wrote a wonderful book on the Lord's coming in the 1800s. And he says this, Rabbi Elias, a Jewish doctor of high antiquity, lived, says Russell, about 200 years before Christ. His opinion is called by the Jews a tradition of the house of Elias. He taught that the world would be 2,000 years void of the law, 2,000 years under the law, and 2,000 years under the Messiah. He limited the duration of the world to 6,000 years. Rabbi Gedaliah says, at the end of 6,000 years, the world shall return to its old state, without form and void, and after that it shall wholly become a Sabbath. Henry Ward says, the view of the course of time in 6 days of 1,000 years appeared not to have been confined to Jews. The Chaldeans, according to Plutarch, believed in a struggle between good and evil for the space of 6,000 years. Zoroaster taught the same. Plutarch assigns no reason for these opinions, but De Boz, from whom I extract them, supposes they are of patriarchal origin. So what you have is this teaching that these Christian writers believe goes back to the time of Job, goes back to the early patriarchs, and that all of the patriarchs knew that the world would endure for 6,000 years, and then you would have a seventh millennium. And you have these ancient writings where they all believe this truth. And I find it quite amazing. It is quite amazing. What's more amazing about it is that we are right now living in the end of it. That is absolutely amazing that we would be born in such a time as this. But we're so into iPods and donuts and whatever else entertains your mind that nobody cares. Nobody realizes that even the pagans for all these years believe that the world's about to end. What are we doing in America today? What does the Lord have to do to get our attention, get us excited about holiness? And about doing something for Him. Let's go out with a bang. Amen. I don't mean burn up. I mean, let's go out on fire for Jesus. Let's do something in the last few seconds of history. If they did something and they were 400, 500, 600, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, can't we, at the last second of history, do something for God? Get out of our selfishness? Oh, I tell you. Hugh Latimer, who died in 1555, says the world was ordained to endure, as all learned men affirm and prove it with Scripture, 6,000 years. Now, if that number there be past 5,552 years, so that there is no more left but 448, I'm going to tell you something. Next time you hear some AM radio talk show geek or whatever he is tell you that everybody thought the world was going to end in their day, tell him he's an ignorant man. He knows nothing about history. He does not possess the books. He does not have the books in his library. He knows nothing about what they taught in the past. Somebody told him that everybody expected the day of the Lord to come in their day. The truth of the matter is, they expected it to come in your day. They were just saying, just in case, we're going to get excited. Now, you had the Adventists who had their great movement through William Miller, and they thought the Lord was going to come in 1843. So there have been people that have predicted the day of the Lord to occur in their day and age. But I'm showing you from Scripture, the majority of Christians throughout history believe it's going to come in your day. And they were just getting ready just in case He came early. Timothy Dwight, who died in 1817, says that great period of 1,000 years in which the church shall enjoy unexampled peace and felicity is yet to begin. Its commencement is expected by the most judicious commentators at a time near the year 2000. I share those quotes with you because I want you to hold them. I want you to copy them down. I want you to keep them. So you can say when somebody says, oh, everybody thought the day of the Lord was going to come. Everybody thought Jesus was going to come. You can quote and say, no, all the learned men believed that He's going to come in around the year 2000. The most judicious commentators as well as all the pagans and Jews and the whole history of mankind, looked to your day and age as the coming of the Lord. Andreas Musculus, who died in 1581, says that it can be proved by the word of Elias that the world will not stand longer than 6,000 years. It has continued already for 5,556 years and should have some 500 years to go, according to Elias' prophecy. These writers believe that this rabbi was reviving a patriarchal truth that is in the book of Genesis given to us in the six-day pattern. Robert Fleming, the great commentator on the prophecies, who died in 1716, looked for the end of the papal kingdom and its destruction in the year 2000 at the coming of Christ, when the world enters upon that glorious Sabbath millennium when the saints shall reign on earth in a peaceable manner for 1,000 years more. What caused all these people to look around the year 2000? Because they believe. In this typology of the seventh day. Now, of course, what they didn't take into effect, but they were just giving you an estimate. They didn't realize that Jesus says the new day began, the new age, the new time began at the preaching of John the Baptist, which was somewhere around A.D. 26, A.D. 30, something like that. So we're not yet entered into when the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John, but since that day the kingdom of God is preached. I believe at the Lord's ministry, that is when the day began for the new time. So instead of being technically the year 2000, it's somewhere around, and I even before the year 2000, I wrote articles saying, if the Lord does not come precisely in the year 2000, you need to understand that it doesn't end. The seventh millennium will not begin technically in the year 2000. No, I said, you better. It's a significant date. You better watch. It would be a good time for the rapture. And I do believe you better watch today even, especially today. I've showed you in Hosea that we're not reading into the Scriptures, but this is a prophetic pattern that's been established. Let me show you the prophetic pattern for the seventh day. Paul is writing, assuming what everybody has already known and been taught from early days, that the seventh millennium will be the kingdom of God. He says in Hebrews 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So Paul is telling you plainly that the kingdom of God is the seventh day. And he is telling you that this pattern is a biblical pattern. That you have 6 days of history followed by the seventh day, which will be the millennium. You also see this in other pictures in the Bible. Let me show you Mark 9. He said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So he said to some of his disciples, some of you are going to see very shortly now the kingdom of God come with power. Then it says in verse 2, after 6 days. Why after 6 days? Because that's the pattern. After 6 days, then the seventh comes the kingdom. After 6 days, he waited 6 days on purpose. Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. That means he appeared in the glory that he's going to appear when he comes at the second coming. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Second Peter, Peter tells us what happened on that day. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I've seen a type of the second coming. I saw Jesus transfigured in all of His glory like He's going to be when He comes in the kingdom. Or at least somewhat of it. When did Peter see it? Verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. According to the Word of God, according to the Holy Ghost testimony, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord as He's going to be when He comes in His kingdom. And when did that occur? After 6 days. And that's just no accident. That's there for a reason. Because it's telling you that after 6 days you have the rest. And Isaiah tells us the rest of the Lord shall be glorious. It's going to be the kingdom rest. So please understand, it has been almost 6,000 years since Adam was created. We are about to enter the third day of history, of the suffering of the Lord's church, where death has dominion over God's people, at least over their bodies. All of this is happening at the same time. But there is one sign that we should not miss. And that is this sign. In Luke chapter 24, the women return to tell the disciples what they have seen. Don't miss this. Whatever you do, don't miss verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. What happens to God's people when the very events begin to transpire? They don't believe it. They consider it to be old wives' tales. What do they consider? Everything I've given you today. You ask the preterists. You ask the postmillennialists. They call it newspaper eisegesis. They call it a Judaism. They call it whatever they want to call it. They will not believe it. We are living in the day and age when all of this is happening, but the majority of God's people say, oh, people have always thought that. They're just like Peter. They're just like Doubting Thomas. And Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What are they saying? Look, people always thought that. It's just going to continue and continue and continue. Who cares about the six-day prophecy? Who cares about the third-day prophecy? Who cares about the restoration of the land of Israel or the nation of Israel? Who cares about global warming and all the weather disasters? We don't see any global warming. We'll just put sunglasses on. We don't see any global warming. Or it's just a cycle. You know, every 10,000 years, you know, we have an ice age or something. It's El Nino or whatever it is. I believe Luke chapter 21 is a double prophecy. I believe it ends the age we're living in now, the New Testament age of God's people, the church, and then it goes over into the tribulation period. So I believe there's a sense in which it's being fulfilled now. And let me show you what we should expect. We know we should expect the nation of Israel to be restored in unbelief, like the majority of Jews today don't believe in the Messiah. We know we should expect weather phenomena. We know we should expect a great apostasy among God's people. Look at Luke 21. Jesus says, great earthquake shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. And notice this now. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I believe right before the rapture, we're going to see these things. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Literally, the nation of Israel will be trodden down during that 3.5 day prophetic period, which is coming. So that's the tribulation period. But it has also happened that from AD 70, they've been cast out of the land and they've been trodden down of the Gentiles until 1968. And in 1968, the nation, as well as Jerusalem, was restored. Therefore, from 1968 on, looking at it in double prophecy, verse 25 says there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, great distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, which means we're going to have tsunamis and strange signs in the heaven. In the first prophecy, at the destruction of the temple, they looked up and people saw UFOs up in the sky. Literally, from secular sources or pagan sources, as well as Josephus, when people were looking up, they would see chariots racing through the sky, or what they called a chariot. They didn't know what it was. Then, of course, AD 70 came, and the nation went into the worst persecution that it has ever had in history. That all is going to replay again. And the nation being restored, Jerusalem being restored, we should have a time of earthquakes and weather disasters like never before in history as we await the rapture. That's exactly what's happening. But there's one thing that we talked about, and I scratched my head and said, I think we're just going to have to see it soon and look for the Lord to come any minute. And that was verse 11. Fearful signs, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now let me show you what's happening right now. The Lord says in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Joel 2:30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens. Now let me show you something that I've been watching. Perhaps you have too. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. You can't explain all of these things right now. I'm going to show you some fearful sights and great signs from heaven. First of all, just a couple of days ago, February 7th, mysterious light spotted over Phoenix again. Tuesday night, mysterious light lit up the western skies over Phoenix, and soon after, phones began ringing off the hook at radio, television, and police stations from witnesses wondering what the lights were. The Discovery Channel has already done a special on the lights. A movie has even been made about them, which recently came out on DVD. All right, then January 29th, two lights circling in sky over Honolulu, UFOs seen over South Shore sky, these two little fireballs with a string behind it, said Hollingworth, looking kind of like a shooting star, but it just kept going. They changed directions a few times. At first it was coming in, then it turned, then it went out, then it came back, and in again. Then you've got January 25th. What was that? Strange lights in upstate skies. Reports came as far away as Kentucky, Tennessee, North Carolina. A blue light streaked across the sky in the Gaffney, South Carolina area. Law enforcement agencies also report receiving calls about the light. There are reports of similar sightings from as far away as Europe. January 24th. This is all in the past few months. Mystery light seen across Wales. It was frightening, says Morfudd Perry Roberts. I'm just glad other people saw it as well, she added. And you heard this one from WorldNet Daily, January 17th. Air Force Colonel reports lights not of this world. Snaps images above Arkansas. I have no idea what they were. In the wake of reports of unidentified objects flying over Chicago's O'Hare Airport, they already have these lights flying over Chicago. A retired Air Force pilot has his own mystery with a rash of bright, colorful lights he photographed hovering in skies over western Arkansas last week. Earlier this month, the Chicago Tribune reported workers for United Airlines said they saw a flying saucer-like object hovering low over O'Hare International Airport for several minutes before bolting through thick clouds with such intense energy that it left an eerie hole in the overcast skies. This man in Arkansas says, "I believe it's prophetic, something to do with what's happening in the Middle East today." If this is some kind of event with visitation, it's entirely possible. When the Antichrist comes into power, it's not going to be something we expect. The deception that is going to be attached to it is going to be so powerful, you're going to have to go against your reason to reject it. While Fields cannot be certain of what it was he saw, he wants to tell people not to be deceived. I need to understand something. They think they have figured out, you know, the Air Force always comes and says, "Well, I think we figured this one out, some kind of balloons or something." But you need to realize, you can't explain all of this. There's just no way. So, I do know people are ready for these types of things. And they want to see them. But you can't explain all of, you can't explain workers and airline pilots and all these things, seeing these things. So, the only way to explain it, I believe, is one or two things. And they both fit with prophecy. God is giving us angelic signs and wonders in the heavens to let you know the rapture is about to take place. And all who will discern the skies, remember he rebuked the Pharisees and says, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. You can look up at the sky and tell what that it's going to rain or that it's going to be a storm, but you can't discern these times." So I believe the Lord is giving us signs, angelic things, to let us know that the rapture is about to happen, and you better get serious about your Christian life. The second possibility, which fits right along with it, is that right before the Lord came the first time, you had an intensity of angelic and demonic movement. You had the moving of the water. You had angelic movement, good angels and bad angels. And you had a lot of demoniacs. You had a lot of devil-possessed people with legions in them. And when the Lord came, they were looking for Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They said, "You've come to torment us before our time." Well, when you look in the book of Revelation, you see again an increase of angelic manifestations as well as these demonic, devil, evil angel manifestations. So, who knows what is going to happen in the next few weeks, next couple of years, next few days. But I believe these lights and these UFOs will continue in intensity. And it could be tomorrow morning. You wake up one day and you have 9/11. Everything's all different. One morning you're going to wake up and somebody's going to claim to have made contact, I believe. But what these aliens are going to say are absolutely antichrist. It is absolutely antichrist. They're going to tell you, I believe, that unless we come together as one and make some great changes, we cannot survive as a nation. And they've been, as a global community. And that they've been sent to help us in our evolutionary progress. And if we will listen, we will be able to survive our trouble. But if we don't listen, human race is doomed. You realize at that moment, the Pope has already said the worst enemy we have are the fundamentalists. The colleges are already spewing forth what's hindering the world are fundamentalists. You realize the day that happens, the day these creatures, whoever they are, whatever devils they are, begin to say that, we will be despised like never before. You think you're archaic now. You think you're old-fashioned now. You wait till some space alien or something says that negative thinking from those fundamental Christians, I tell you, I don't know if that's exactly how it'll transpire. I do know Jesus says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And when you look in the days of Noah, it says the sons of God came down and they took them daughters of man, whomever they chose. And there was a contact between mankind and aliens. But the aliens were demons, devils. And we're going to have that again right now. The world's never been ready to the degree it is now for this type of deception. And I believe this man Fields, this Air Force, whatever he was, he's exactly right. And we need to be ready not to be deceived. Oh, I tell you. How can all this be coming together at this thing? It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. I said, there's another one over Kentucky. There's another one. Everybody says, aren't you afraid? No, I'm excited. Jesus is coming. But I am sad. I am sad because I realize people are just going to be led around by their noses by these devils. Amen. They are so hyped into this hysteria. Friends, we got to be ready because we have some rough times coming. But we have some glorious times coming if we'll get excited about Jesus. If we'll do His business and be that servant that's giving meat and drink in due season. In other words, if we'll be feeding the Lord's lamb, feeding the Lord's sheep, if we will be speaking the words of God and get our lives right, get centered on what we need to be centered on, we'll be ready. Oh, I'm excited. Let's pray. Oh, it's going to be a good morning to repent, friend. Oh, in light of the second coming, this will be a good morning to come up here and get something right with God. Get renewed in your faith. Why don't you come tell God you're serious? Why don't you come tell God you're sorry about how slothful you've been, how careless you've been? The Bible said if there's no magistrate in the land, the people dwell carelessly. I've laid before you plainly the coming of the Lord Jesus this morning. Oh, if you're still asleep after this, if you still allow that sin to dominate your life, if you still allow that selfishness to dominate your life to where you're concerned about only yourself and not about the Lord's business, oh, I feel sorry for you. God, let there be great revival in the lives of these Christians this morning, in my life, God. Oh, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Prove your own self. Lord, if there's somebody listening today that does not know You as their personal Savior, they're under a works bondage. They're trying to earn acceptance before You by their own works, by trying to be good, Lord. Oh, let them see that You came to give them a gift of righteousness, a free gift of eternal life by all who will believe. By grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, Lord. You said it's a gift. But Lord, after we're saved, You tell us You've saved us unto good works. And the grace of God teaches us that we ought to live sober in Your fear. God, I pray this church will be afraid this morning in a godly way. Oh Lord, I pray they'll be motivated. God will fight sin. God, speak to somebody this morning that they have too much of themselves as their focus. Oh, let them love You and You're coming, Jesus. Father, meet with us today. Bless our lunch together, Lord. We love You. Oh, let us obey Your commandments, God. You said, if You love Me, keep My commandments. Oh, God, let us get excited about commandment living today. By Your power, in Jesus' name. Amen.